It is good to be together again as we continue to worship God through the ministry of the Word. And let us pray, and then we'll begin the message. Father, we do again thank you for blessing us by, Lord, just making yourself known to us that we might see the sun and trust in that finished work and have life and have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally, that we might, Lord, just desire to know you more, that we might live our lives in a way that displays that love that you first showed us. And Father, as we love one another, as we witness to those that around us, as we continue to bear witness of the Son and all that was accomplished by him. And Father, we pray, just ask that you would bless our time in the Word this morning. Father, we just ask that you would open our eyes to see the truth of the Word, that we would understand, that you would, Lord, just cause us to, Lord, just to turn to you as we know more and more about you. And Father, we just again ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let us begin. You know, we started Acts last week, and James gave an introduction, but let's just begin by reading again the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we have some pesky flies in here. I don't know how they got in here, but Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And last week, James introduced us to the book of Acts. And as he spoke of, the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. And I think he rightly spoke in saying that the book of Acts could more appropriately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see that the book is a historical narrative. It's a narrative. It tells the account. It gives us, in the book we see, or we're given the witness of how the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles to establish and just explode the church. And you could also call it a transitional book. I think Luke kind of speaks of it in verse 1 of Acts, verse 1 and 2, where he says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with what all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So here in the first book, as we think of Luke, you see, he kind of mentions the idea that in this first book I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. But he mentions the first book here, the first book that was written that was addressed to this Theophilus. And that's where we get that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Because it doesn't really mention that Luke was the author of the book of Acts, but we see this reference to the first book. And as we turn to Luke, the beginning of the first book, that would cause us to think of this as if we had read Luke beforehand. Luke 1, verses 1 through 3. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So you see, the first book of Luke that was addressed to this Theophilus. And so we can see how these books are tied together, in that at the beginning of Acts, he refers back to his first book. So in essence, you could say that we have the Gospel of Luke 1 here and sort of the Gospel of Luke book 2 in Acts, because the account continues. And it continues. So we could refer to this as the second book of Luke. But Luke penned the account by the Holy Spirit of what he had followed closely for some time past, he says here in Luke, of what had occurred and what had been accomplished among us. And we see the description of the first book again in Acts. So he says here in Acts at the beginning, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So in the first book, he gave the detailed account of all that Christ had done, all that Jesus began to do and teach up to the ascension. He had in the first book, it says that he had given the account of all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day that he was taken up. So then in the second book, as we begin the second book, as he's given this introduction, he says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I think we can get an implication in that, the idea that the first book dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So I think in the second book, you have a continuation of this, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus had finished the work of redemption. We spoke of that a lot in John, didn't we? You know, as we read in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And then we, just a few weeks ago, we talked about John 19:30, when Jesus had said on the cross, remember he declared on the cross, it is finished. And bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. So Jesus had declared, I've accomplished all that you've sent me to do. And then he declared on the cross, it is finished. So the work of redemption was completely finished. But we got to be careful not to just say, okay, Jesus' work is finished. So now we're moving on to something else. Because the work of Christ was not finished on the cross. The work of Christ in redemption was completely finished. The sacrifice was complete. But Jesus was not finished. The sacrifice was complete when he bowed his head and said it is finished and gave up his spirit. That redemption was finished. But what happened? We see Jesus rose from the grave. He came back to the apostles. He came back to the apostles. And we read also, I wanted to read some from the Lord's, when the Lord was praying, In John 17, when he is praying for the apostles and for those who would come, this was Jesus praying for them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in this world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm going to go back to that section. But as we read this, as we read the account in John chapter 17, as we read through there, we've seen Jesus praying that he's soon leaving the world, and he's praying for the disciples and for us, for those who would believe after hearing the word that they had that he had given to them. But we also, as we read at the beginning here, just to emphasize it in verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus says, I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is Jesus praying for them before he left, before he went to the cross, praying that they would be sanctified in the truth. Speaking of him giving them the Father's word, he had spoken to them, he had taught them. And in verse 26, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, I think when we read Jesus praying for the disciples at this moment, I think openly in front of them, he's preparing them for when he's going to leave, and he's praying for them to the Father. But he prays knowing that he's left them with the Word. And I think you can see that the work that Jesus had come on earth to do, the work of redemption, was completed upon the cross after this. He had come and he had taught. He had given them the word. He had made the Father's name known to them. But we see that in verse 26, he says, I made known to them your name and I will continue to make it known. The work of redemption was completed upon the cross, yet the Son continues to make his name known. The work of Christ, the work, as Luke spoke about in verse 1, where he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I think we see that work continues all the way through the book of Acts, as we see that work that Jesus began to do and teach continue. He's continually working. He was taken up, Jesus was taken up, the redemption, the price was paid for sinners, for those who would know Christ. And then he is taken up at the end of Luke. But now, at the present time, today, right now, as we participate together in the Lord's Supper, as we're here in the Word speaking of the Son and the work that he accomplished on the cross, as we speak of him, he is at the right hand of the Father. Now, being the mediator, he is there now. He is there now. He is continuing the work to make himself known. He is continuing the work through the work of the Holy Spirit to make himself known and to make the Father known to a people for whom that redemption had already been accomplished. And that work continues. And I think that is what we see in Acts. We see the risen Savior taken up to heaven to begin the continuance of the work that he had already began. We see that the work transitions from the Son of God, Jesus, being physically present with his disciples in the flesh. We see the transition of him being there with the disciples in the flesh, physically teaching them, showing them the Father, teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them these things. There's a transition from him being there physically present in the flesh to the Son of God being spiritually present here among the disciples, spiritually present by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's spiritually present here with us. And he's here among the disciples making known the Father. The Holy Spirit is making known the Son, and through the Son, people are learning of the Father. They're learning and knowing the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So that, I think that's what we'll see continued. So we see this great big explosion, the growth of the church in Acts, as we will continue in it. And it's just amazing as we see the way the church grew. But if we wanted to outline the book of Acts, we can see it given to us here in the first section in verse 8. I just want to skip forward just a little bit. We're going to see an outline of the whole book here in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There is our outline of the book of Acts. That is the outline of the entire book. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we see here the idea that they would be empowered and then become witnesses. They would be his witnesses. They would be witnesses of Jesus. They would be his witnesses. He's saying, in essence, you will tell of me. You will be empowered and you will tell of me. You will be the means that I use to spread the news of me. The ones he was speaking of at that moment, he's saying, you will be my witnesses. And I think to us, you will be my witnesses. You will speak to me. You will speak of me. You will tell of me. You will make me known. And then he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. There's our outline. We see the beginnings of it in chapter 2. At the very beginning. Chapter 2. So it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem first. And just after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This speaking of just before Peter, just after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Peter, it's the time that Peter preached. And so they were empowered, and there were Jews from all over, but they were dwelling in Jerusalem. And Peter preached that first time, that first sermon. And what happened? 3,000 people. 3,000 people were added to the number. So it went from this little group, this small group of disciples, after they were empowered, to 3,000. The first sermon. And this happened just after they were empowered. And we will see that they continued to add more like that. But in our outline that I'm speaking of, we see there, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Here they were witnesses in Jerusalem. And then just after, when we go on to verse 8, as we go through the book, just after Stephen was made a disciple and he was brought before a crowd, and we saw Stephen stoned to death. The first martyr, the first one that we see stoned. Stephen proclaimed this. I mean, it was just a glorious picture. He declared the truth of who Christ was and the history of the way he was witnessed to before him. But he preached and then he was stoned. We call him a martyr. A martyr. You know, that's an English word that we refer to those who died for their faith. But I just wanted to bring it out. I looked it up and was just kind of blown away. If you look up the word witness, where it says, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, where that word for witness comes from the Greek word that's martyr. That's where we get martyr from. So the Greek word, and it's spelled out in, you know, the English spelling of the Greek word is martyr. I mean, that's not how you pronounce it, but that's where we get martyr from. So basically, we got our meaning of the word martyr, someone who would die for their faith, from the Greek word witness here. So many died for their faith that the word, the English pronunciation of it began to be, you know, kind of defined as someone who dies for their faith. But we see Stephen is stoned like that, and then just after the stoning, we read in 8, 1 through 5, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So you see that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then they stayed in Jerusalem all the way up through the persecution that came from this young man. I don't know how young he was, but this man named Saul, who approved of the execution and was ravaging the church. But we see the Holy Spirit work through that persecution to do what? To accomplish the mission that he originally set out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And now it says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So they were in Jerusalem. Now they're scattered out to Judea and Samaria. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit that he uses the persecution. And notice the idea that God is using the persecution to spread them out from Jerusalem to the next location, Judea and Samaria. And he's actually using this Saul for that. Just miraculous as we think of the way God worked all of this out. So the church spreads to Judea and Samaria. And notice that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went out about witnessing, declaring about Christ, the kingdom, about the kingdom of God and about Christ. And we will see as we go to the next step in our, so it's Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And as we go forward, we'll just go to the very end of Acts. To outline, it goes from that point to where you see this Paul, this Saul called, whose Greek name was Paul, and he ends up ministering and setting up churches all over the known world. And then we end up seeing this Saul called Paul in Greek at the end of Acts, after establishing churches in Gentile locations all over, we find him in Rome. These are the last three verses of Acts. Acts 28:28-31. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, this is Paul's teaching, has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So here at the very end of Acts, we find Paul teaching. He's living there at his own expense. He's in Rome. He's in, like, under house arrest in Rome at the very end of Acts. So we see that progression of the, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we find Paul there in Rome. And that's where he would eventually die. There's some dispute. I think he was let out for a time and came back. But he penned, by the Holy Spirit, he wrote several of the letters from prison there in Rome. But he was able to continue to witness about what? About the kingdom of God. And he continued to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Without hindrance. And there, while he was in Rome under arrest, he wrote several of the letters, including the letter to Timothy. Like in Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. See the mention of Luke there. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry. This is Paul writing, knowing that he's just about to be executed, writing that this Luke that we're speaking of is with me. And giving instructions to Timothy. And notice also in Philippians, at the end of Philippians, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Notice that. Especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here, in this letter penned to the Philippians, we see him sending greetings from the saints who were there in Rome with him. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So we see through the book of Acts, we see the transition from, we see the transition of some unempowered, scared guys. You know, I mean, they were wondering what was going to happen. We saw that at the end of John. We saw that they were there waiting. You know, they were there in an upper room locked in. We see that. And then we come to the point where it spread all the way to Rome. All throughout the known world at that time. They're in the capital of the known world in Rome. And we see that some of Caesar's household were even believers. You see the way that God had worked to spread the news of Jesus. The news of Jesus Christ. So we see there the outline of the book of Acts. I think that we see in that outline, we also see the continuing of what Jesus began to do and teach that Luke had talked about in the first book. And we see the account of the narrative of the work of God as the church is established and explodes across the known world. And let's just think about that again. Think about just a moment. We have this small group of disciples. Jesus had died and was buried. And what did they do? They went back. Some of them were together, some scattered. But there's a small group of guys that went back and they're wondering, are they going to come get us next? They've killed the master. They've killed our teacher. They've killed Jesus. He's died. It's all, you know, and I think in their mind, they didn't understand. They thought it's over. So they were scared, wondering what to do. And some, we ended John with there was a small group of disciples that were hiding in a room with the doors locked. And then Jesus appeared before them. He appeared before them alive. And he had appeared a few times before them alive. And then what happened? We saw at the end of John, Peter leading some of his disciples. It seemed back to what they originally knew. Back to fishing. And we saw the picture of fruitless fishing. When you go out apart from Christ. We see this group of guys that went out fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. And then Jesus appeared and told them to throw the nets on the other side. And what happened? He filled the nets with fish. But we go from that small group of powerless guys to Peter preaching the first public sermon. They're scared and then he stands up preaching before thousands of people in Jerusalem. Where did the fear go? Where did the fear go? You could say that part of it was that they had seen the risen Lord, but they had seen the risen Lord and had gone out fishing, and they were still locked in the room. But the fear had gone away, and we see them stand up preaching, Peter preaching about who Christ was before this group with no fear in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people believed. 3,000. And we saw the numbers grow quickly after that to the point of where there were believers all around the known world. And then we came to the point here where Paul is in prison in Rome, okay with dying. No problem. He says, I've finished the race. But he's there and he's facing his death and he's sending greetings to the other churches. He sent instructions to Timothy. And there were even believers who were among Caesar's household. It's a powerful thing. And that this all happened in like 30 years. We get to this point. The church exploded. And now we're here. We're sitting here in this building today. Speaking of these same things some 2,000 years later. What message are we proclaiming? Is it a different message? It's not. It's the same message. It's the same message. So this work that God did through these guys as He established the church and grew it, we're here on the other side of the world proclaiming these same truths today. It's a powerful, powerful thing we see in Acts. It is a powerful thing we see. So let's just look over the text again. Now that's the introduction. Let's get to the... No. But just to think through the text, let's go all the way through verse 11 again. Then we will... I'm going to point out a few things about what we see here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Well, let's see. I'm sorry, I got... So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." And I just want to make a few points out of it. The first point is that they had been given the message. We notice that at the beginning He says the work that Jesus began to do and teach. And notice also He began to do it and teach it. And then it mentions also, or I want us to think about when He had appeared to them alive after being raised from the grave, what did He do? What did Jesus do? Look at verse 3. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when He rose from the grave, what did He do? He spent 40 days at different times. He gave them proofs, but He appeared to them and He continued to teach them. He continued to speak about the kingdom of God. Even after His resurrection, Jesus continued teaching. He even continued to teaching. He taught them even to the point of being taken up to heaven. So we think about some of the things like Jesus may know to them. On the road to Emmaus, He taught them how all the scriptures referred to Himself. And then, I think I went ahead a little bit here. And then in Luke 24, 44 through 49, Jesus, now this was when Jesus had appeared to them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Jesus had prepared, even when he came back, and spent those 40 days appearing to the disciples, what did he do? He caused them to understand all the stuff that he had taught before, and he continued to teach them. He prepared them with the message. Now, I'm talking about the transition here. He prepared them with the message. It was so important, so significant when Jesus came back. You can just imagine Jesus is the risen Savior. He's there with them, and he just continues to teach. He continues to teach. Continues to teach the same message. So he prepared them with the message. So you had these men that were in a room by themselves. All of a sudden transition to these people that bring the news to and spread the church the way that they did. Well, to begin with, he prepared them with the message. He prepared them with the message. And he continues to prepare those whom he has given life to with the message. He continues to bear witness to us. And he bears witness to us here in the necessity that we know the message. That we understand the message, that the Holy Spirit teaches us the message as we labor in the Word, as we study to show ourselves approved by God, as we study the message, as we think about the message, we see the significance in us knowing the message as we see the resurrected Lord continue to teach those after He was resurrected. So He prepared them and taught them the message. They knew the message. He gave them the correct message. And then they were also giving proofs. They were given the proofs that the message was true. We saw that in verse 3. He said, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs." By many proofs. So he gave them the message. He made sure they knew the message. And then he proved that the message was true by presenting himself alive to them with many proofs. They had seen him die. The disciples had seen him die, and now he was there among them. They'd been there. Some of them had been there when the nails were driven in his hands. They had seen the crown of thorns placed on his head. Some had been there and witnessed as he gave up his spirit, and then the soldiers pierced his side. They had seen all that. They knew that he had died. They understood that. They had no doubt that he had died. They had seen it. But now he had appeared to them in the flesh. First, primarily giving proof to them that he was, that it was him, that it was he, that he was, he given proof of that primarily by appearing, and then he also continued to teach them the same message. He continued to teach, and he gave them proofs. And there's a good point in Luke 24 towards the end of Luke, the idea that he brought proofs to them. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So we didn't see this necessarily in John. You know, he just stood among them and said, "Peace, peace to you," or "Peace be with you." But when he stood among them, they thought they had seen a spirit, like a ghost or something. You know, they didn't understand. They thought they had seen something. They knew he had died. They understood that part. But here he was standing there. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, which I just picture them saying, man, this is just unreal. I don't know what to do with this. I don't quite believe. I mean, he can't be here. He's here in spirit. But to prove that, he said, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. So not only did they touch him, but he ate with them. He ate before them. He ate in front of them to prove, see, more proofs. They were given the proofs. He left them with many proofs. So he had appeared before them, continuing to teach the same message, And then he left them with many proofs that it was him physically raised from the grave. They had been given the message, and they had been given proofs that the message and who they were to teach about was true. It was true. It was all true. Jesus had died, and he had physically rose from the grave. So we see that the transition here, there's the difference between these guys that were afraid. They're given a message, proofs that it was true. And then we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. So you might think in your head, okay, they've seen all this, this is enough. You know, they've felt his hands, they've seen him eat. You might think that's enough to empower these guys. Was it? We saw Peter, and what did they do? They went out in the boat, you know. They went out to do what they were used to. But we see here also, they had the message, the proofs, and then they had the promise of the Holy Spirit. We might think, man, these guys are ready to go, but what does Jesus say? Well, he told them right there to, let's see. He says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. So the guys have seen all this, they have the message, they have the proof that the message is true, but he says, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he told them to wait. Do not depart, but wait. And he told them to wait for the promise. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. He had promised that he had to leave and go back to the Father so that the Spirit could come, so that they would be empowered. And they were told to wait. And then we also see in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't think they completely understood all of this, but he told them to go and wait. He told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And he said that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Here, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have his presence in them. They would have a complete relationship with the Son. The Son's gone to the Father, yet he's going to be present with them through the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that all believers receive upon faith, I believe. All believers, whenever they are regenerated, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're empowered they're empowered. And this, it shows us here though that these disciples were to go and wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower the message that they had. And I think we can see it even in ourselves. If we think of ourselves and the message, we might know the message. We might know what the message is. We might know the proofs of the message. We might know those things, but if we don't depend upon the Holy Spirit to do a work in people as we proclaim those truths, or if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit ourselves as we preach, there's no power in that message apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But they had been given the message and the proofs, yet they were to wait. They were to wait on the Holy Spirit. And then number four, they were given the mission. We see it also in verse 8. They were given the mission. They were supposed to wait. And then he said, "And you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so as God's preparing them, as we see this transition from these men, he makes sure they had the correct message. They had the proofs that the message was true. They had the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then the mission was declared to them that they would be his witnesses. That they would be his witnesses. And that's what we see, what we're going to embark on as we go through the book. We're going to see this all work itself out as they receive this power. As they receive this power and the word is spread through all over the known world. And then this is all before they received the Holy Spirit. And then also he left them with a reassurance. I think with a glorious promise, another promise. At the end of the text we read in 9 through 11. They had the promise of that the Holy Spirit would come. They had the mission. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, can you imagine being there? As they're looking on, he had said these things to them. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And it says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, you just imagine the Lord, you know, he says this to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And as he had said those things, he's lifted up. And they're standing there gazing into heaven, beholding him being lifted up, going into heaven. And then behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." So in this preparation, they were given the message. They were given the proofs. They were given the promise of the Holy Spirit, given the mission. And then they were reassured here. They were given final reassurance by the glorious ascension that all of this was true. And then by the promise that this Jesus whom you've seen lifted up will come again in the same way that he left. So they were prepared. But they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So we see this time of transition. And as we conclude this message and think about it as we go forward, as we think about it, and we think about the ways that they were prepared, we're here seeing and reading this account in the same way that they were prepared in this way and promised the Holy Spirit. In that same way, we have been given the message. We have the message they were given. We personally have the message. We have the Word of God. We have the witness that was given to us as the church now, as we're here now. We all have been given the proofs You know, we've seen the proofs. We've read the proofs. We have the Word. And I think we've seen, if you're in Christ, you've felt or seen or you know that it's true. You know without a doubt it's true. You felt the presence of God. You felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in your own life. So we have that same personal proof that the God uses the Holy Spirit as we read the Scriptures to just implant that in us and make us see it and make us know it. It's been revealed to us. It's that knowledge that comes by faith that He's shown us. So we have the message. We have the Word of God. We've been given the proofs that all of this is true. If you are in Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have that empowering. They had the promise that the Spirit would come. We've experienced that indwelling of the Holy Spirit by being in Christ. And we all have been given the mission. We've been given the mission that we should be His witnesses. We should be His witnesses here. And we've been given the promise that He will return the same way that He ascended into heaven. He will return in that same way. So I just want to ask you, seeing all of that, we have the same empowerment that they had. I mean, that God used them in a particular way, but we are placed here for a reason. We have a purpose for being here. It's primarily to glorify God and to be a witness to Him, to others. So I just want to ask you, as you read all this and you see these men transition into people that were willing to lay down their lives, so much so that the word witness became martyr, are we willing to do that? Well, we have been empowered to do it. We have been given the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that. So why should we worry about anything? Let us be people that will witness about the truth of who God is and what He has shown to us. And because He is the Christ, Jesus has come. He has lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross for sinners. And He has rose and He's risen from the grave, ascended on high, sits at the right hand of the Father. And He will again return in the same way that He was taken up. And we can believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for, Lord, just this time that we can spend in Acts. And Father, I just pray that You would strengthen us as we move forward, that You would, Lord, just cause us to just desire to glorify You as we see the way that You worked in the men's the disciples' lives to spread the church in Acts. Father, we just ask that You would, Lord, that You would encourage us to, Lord, to not think of ourselves and as some second class, 2,000 years removed people from what we see happening in Acts, but that You are. You are continuing Your work today, that as Your word is proclaimed among a people, as You have people that are witnessing in the way we live our lives, and who are witnessing and telling others about You, Father. We just pray that You would help us to see that, and help give us opportunities, and cause us to see ways that we can. Strengthen one another and encourage one another in ways that, as we're out in our away from this place, ways that we will be a witness to You, that we would notice those opportunities and Lord, should be willing to share. And Father, we just again pray that as we continue through Acts, that as we see the way the church grew and exploded, and grew all over that part of the world, that Father, that we would be encouraged. And that we would be encouraged by the way that we have this body of believers here that we can come and meet with. And Father, we just thank you for that, and thank you for all that you have done and are doing among us. And we just ask that you would bless the remainder of this day, and as we have a short time of fellowship, as we do each week after the service, and as we just visit with one another, and we just ask that you would go with us this week and give us opportunities to be witnesses to who you are. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.